He was dead, and with him died all of their dreams, all of their hopes, everything they had believed in. They had given everything to him, their past, their present, even their future, up until 3 days ago. It seemed like a pretty good bargain. All he had wanted was everything, and they gave it. All he had asked was that they believed, and oh, how they believed. And why not? They had seen the impossible. They had seen blind men see. They had seen lame men walk. They had seen dead men come back to life. They believed with all their hearts, but not anymore. Now their belief was as dead as their master was. There was nothing to do but to go home, to leave Jerusalem, to leave their hopes, to leave their dreams and just go home. They might as well try to recover their yesterdays because their tomorrows were as dead as Jesus was. They had seen him beaten. They had seen him crucified. They had seen him killed and they had seen him buried. And they knew that the dream was as dead as the dreamer. Unless it was true what Mary had seen. She had seen an empty tomb. She had seen an empty grave cloth. She had seen Jesus. And if that was the case, then he wasn't dead. He was alive. And if he was alive, then everything was going to be all right. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen the movie, The Passion of Christ. I saw it when it first came out, and I found it to be very disturbing and yet very interesting at the same time. It's disturbing because the crucifixion itself is very disturbing with all the brutality and all the blood and all the violence involved in it. But you see, Christianity is not about the crucifixion of Christ. It is about the resurrection. Christianity is not about his death. It is about his life. It's not about mourning. It's about celebrating. That very first Easter morning, some 2,000 years ago, it must have been a little bit of a downer, a dreary day. With Jesus' followers remembering what had happened, remembering the horror of Friday, remembering that their friend was dead and their dreams were shattered. But then the cry rang out, "He's alive! The tomb is empty!" And then it happened as quickly as turning on a light switch. They weren't mourning his being dead. They were celebrating his being alive. It wasn't defeat. It was victory. Because he wasn't dead, he was alive, and the tomb is empty. But how do we know that? Well, we know from history that on the third day, the body of Christ was missing. So where was it? Well, we believe, just as the early church did, that Christ had risen from the dead, that there was an actual physical resurrection. It wasn't just some spiritual metaphor that took place or some mass hallucination or even a colossal hoax that was put on. However, throughout the years, there have been other theories that have been put forward as well. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever heard about the movie The Case for Christ or the book The Case for Christ. It is about Lee Strobel's search and how he came to faith. You see, Strobel, he was an atheist, as well as an investigative reporter and the legal editor for the Chicago Tribune. When he was 28 years old, his wife became a Christian at Willow Creek Community Church. And he was beside himself, and so he figured that his wife, Leslie, must have been duped by this brainwashing cult. And so he began to investigate the claims of Christianity. His motives were to show his wife that Christianity couldn't possibly be true. Instead, however, through his journey, he himself became a believer, a Christ follower. And after his conversion, he wrote the book, The Case for Christ, in which he chronicled his investigation, and that was the basis for the movie. Now, he's written several other books since, and one book that he wrote was called The Case for Easter. And in that book, Strobel wrote, "The starting point seemed obvious to me. Clearly, the resurrection was the linchpin of the Christian faith. After all, anyone can claim to be the Son of God. But if someone could substantiate the assertion by returning to life after being certifiably dead and buried, well, that would be a compelling confirmation that he was telling the truth, even for a skeptic like me. So the very first thing that Strobel wanted to confirm was that Jesus had actually died there on the cross. After all, there have been those who have maintained that Jesus had only passed out on the cross, either from dehydration or from exhaustion or just from the sheer beating, the torture. And then when he was taken down off the cross and put into the tomb, the cool air, he was revived. What Strobel discovered was that when presented with the gospel accounts of the crucifixion, modern doctors felt that there was very little chance that Christ could have survived the torture that is described in the gospels. Now, Dr. William D. Edwards, he is a cardiovascular pathologist at the Mayo Clinic, and he wrote in the Journal of American Medical Association, he said, clearly the weight of the historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead before the wound in his side was inflicted. Accordingly, interpretations based on the assumption that Jesus did not die on the cross appear to be at odds with modern medical knowledge. Now, once Strobel was satisfied that Jesus had really died before he was placed in the tomb, he needed to affirm that one of the apostles hadn't stolen the body. The strongest argument for that is that every single one of the apostles was tortured for their faith and for their belief that Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead. And while there are all kinds of people who will lie, there are very few people who will lie and maintain that lie in the face of torture and of death. You see, these same apostles who hid while Jesus was being tortured encountered something or someone that gave them this unprecedented power. And according to the scriptures, that something or someone was the risen Christ. Strobel wrote, the disciples didn't merely believe in the resurrection. They knew whether it was fact or fiction. Had they known it was a lie, they would never have been willing to sacrifice their lives for it. Nobody willingly dies for something they know is false. They proclaimed the resurrection to their deaths for one reason alone. They knew it was the truth. Strobel then goes in and he lists these various people whom the Bible says that Jesus had appeared to after his resurrection. And he said that if you called each and every one of them onto the witness stand so that they could be cross-examined about what they had seen, and you allowed them only 15 minutes each, then the total testimony would be 129 hours. In other words, it would take you from breakfast on Monday all the way until dinner on Friday, listening around the clock, 24 hours a day, to hear the testimony of all those witnesses. But what does that really mean, other than the obvious? Jesus wasn't dead. See, because the tomb was empty, his enemies knew they were wrong. The Jewish religious leaders said that he was a liar and he was a blasphemer. The Roman government said that he was deluded and harmless. Judas felt that he had backed the wrong horse and that Jesus was a fraud. And if Jesus had remained in the grave, then they would have all been proven right. But the grave was empty and they were wrong. But really, Easter isn't about who was proven wrong. Judas had already taken his own life. Pilate didn't care who Jesus really was, even after he'd been crucified. He still didn't care. And the Jewish religious leaders, they still felt threatened by the life and the teaching of Jesus. To admit that they were wrong now would signal an end to their power and to their influence. But the empty tomb, it would change the lives of those that were closest to Jesus. And ultimately, it would change the face of the world. Because the tomb was empty, Peter knew he was forgiven. You remember Peter, don't you? Peter, he was one of the 12. He was one of the inner circle. Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest friends. It was Peter who had walked on water. It was Peter who offered to die for Jesus. It was actually Peter who grabbed the sword in the garden to try to fend off those who came to arrest his friend. And it was the same Peter who denied that he ever knew Christ. Not once, not twice, but three times. Now, biblical scholars, they tell us that the book of Mark was probably the very first one of the Gospels that was written. The same scholars would tell us that even though it was written by a young man named John Mark, that he was probably acting as a scribe or as a secretary for someone else. And that someone else had been an eyewitness to everything that Christ had done. And that somebody was in all probability Peter. Now in Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 67 to about verse 72, Jesus has been arrested and Peter is following along after him. And when they get to the courtyard and stuff, this young girl says, a servant girl says, "You're one of them." And Peter says, "I don't know what you're talking about." Somebody else says, "No, you're one of them. You were with him. I know that." And Peter says, "I don't know what you're talking about." He began to call down curses and to swear at them. "I don't know this man that you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. And then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And Peter broke down and wept. Come on, Peter, what's going on here? This is Jesus. The same Jesus that called you from being a fisherman to being a fisher of men. The same Jesus that walked on water, that fed all those people, that healed your mother-in-law and raised Lazarus from the dead. And you don't know him? You practically lived with him for the past 3 years, and you don't know him? You ate together, you traveled together, you laughed together, and you don't know him? He taught and you learned? Maybe you forgot that you knew him. What was it that you couldn't remember? Was it when you said in Luke chapter 9 at verse 20, "You are the Messiah sent from God"? Or was it when you said in Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, "Truly, you are the Son of God"? Peter, do you even have the slightest recollection of saying to Jesus in Mark chapter 14 at verse 29, "Even if all fall away, I will not"? Or how about in verse 31, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you"? All the others said the same thing. But you deny him. Not once, not twice, but three times. And if Jesus had stayed in the tomb, then Peter would have lived a life of defeat, wallowing in guilt, in self-pity, and in grief. But Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. And when the two Marys found the tomb empty, the angel told them that he was raised from the dead. The angel tells them in Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, "Go and tell the disciples." And especially Peter, Peter who denied him, Peter who swore that he didn't know him, Peter who had turned his back on him when Jesus needed Peter the most. Not to fight for him, not to try to rescue him from the Roman centurions. He just needed Peter to be there. He needed to see Peter in the crowd and to know that these past 3 years were not a waste of time. He didn't need Peter to die for him. He simply needed Peter to live for him. And Peter denied ever knowing him. And when Jesus hung there on the cross with the blood streaming down from the crown of thorns that was placed on his head, he pulls himself up on these iron nails and he said, "Father, forgive them." And he was looking for Peter. See, Jesus looked out at those who had betrayed him, those who denied him, those who demanded for his death, and those who gave in to the demands. But that forgiveness, it is powerless unless it comes from one who has the power to forgive. unless it comes from the one who had the power to say, death, you are defeated. Without the resurrection, that forgiveness would have been worthless. Simply mere words from a prophet proved wrong by his death. But when Jesus stepped out of that tomb, everything he said and everything he taught had proved to be right. And his forgiveness became a certainty. Have you ever denied him? You know, maybe with your words or maybe with your behavior. Have you ever wondered whether or not Jesus could really ever forgive you? Well, the answer is yes. Absolutely yes. But not only can he forgive you, he wants to forgive you. And his resurrection proves that he has the power to forgive you. When Peter realized what he has done, the Bible tells us that he broke down and he cried. That was remorse. He was sorry for what he had done. God's forgiveness is there for each and every one of us. But we need to acknowledge our wrong. Be sorry for what it is that we have done. Not just sorry that we somehow got caught doing it, but sorry that we have somehow disappointed Jesus. You see, because the tomb was empty, Thomas knew he was blessed. You ever got tagged with a nickname? You know, when you were younger, got tagged with a nickname that you really didn't like? Well, somehow we have to feel at least a little bit sorry. I know some of you are thinking, oh yeah, I got a nickname right now. We have to somehow feel sorry for Thomas. This was the disciple that tradition tells us was responsible for taking the gospel all the way to India. In fact, he died there in India as a martyr in the city of Madras. And if you read through the gospel accounts of Thomas's life, you see a young man that is fully devoted to Christ. And yet, how do we know him? Not by his first nickname, which was what the other apostles called him. You see, they called him the twin. And yet, over 2,000 years later, we still call him Doubting Thomas. Why? One mistake, one lousy mistake. In John chapter 20 and verse 24, it says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, which is the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. As if he was the only one who ever doubted. You see, when the women first came back with the news of this resurrection, well, let's pick up where I read off reading a little earlier in Luke chapter 24. At verse 10, it says, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. And get this, verse 11, they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Doubting Thomas, indeed, there's no doubt about that. But he probably verbalized it better, saying, I won't believe unless I see it myself. You know, it's not impossible, it's not an unreasonable request, considering the time and the circumstances, still mourning the loss and grieving. All Thomas was saying, you all got to see him. If I'm going to believe, then I need to see him as well. Doesn't sound so unreasonable at all. And when he saw Christ, he believed. He looked at him and he said, my Lord and my God. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 20 and verse 29? Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and have yet believed. Do you realize that's me? Do you realize that that is you if you are a Christ follower? Blessed are you who have not seen him, and yet you have believed anyway. You do believe in the resurrection, right? No, you can't take bits and pieces of the Bible. You know, believe some of it, but get rid of the rest. Augustine said, if you believe what you like in the Bible and you reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but yourself. See, everything that Jesus Christ said and did, It could be duplicated or fabricated in some way right up to the point of his resurrection. But at that point, it became very apparent that he was more than just a man. He was not just some prophet or teacher or some rabbi. He was and still is the Son of God. So what does that mean for you today, April 12, 2020? Well, in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. In Romans 6, 4, it says, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Have you been made right with God? Do you have that intimate relationship with Jesus? Are you living that new life? You see, that's why Jesus was raised from the dead, so that you could be forgiven, so that you could believe, so that you can have that new life. All you have to do is to reach out and accept it. Accept the free gift that God offers to you. Maybe today you can identify with Lee Strobel. He wrote, as soon as I reached that monumental verdict, the implications were obvious. If Jesus overcame the grave, he's still alive and available for me to personally encounter. And encounter him he did. Strobel became a Christ follower Christian on November 8th, 1981. Perhaps as you're sitting there today, you'll be able to point to April 12, 2020 and say that was the date of your encounter with the risen Christ. If you've never encountered Christ, if you've never accepted Christ, today could be that day. Maybe you have, and you're just going through life, and you're just trying to make it through, especially with all this coronavirus stuff that's going on. You're just trying to get through. Would you rediscover the majesty? Could you rediscover the power of the resurrection? Because you see, today the tomb is still empty. The question you need to ask yourself, is he worthy?